Well, good morning, one and all. It's good to come with you this morning and share again God's word. It's been an encouraging service. I always am stimulated, encouraged, and challenged when I watch a baptism. It takes me back well over 45 years to when I was baptized as a boy of 17. That was a key moment in my Christian experience. I came to Christ when I was really quite small, growing up in a Christian home, but at that time I was challenged by what it meant to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, what it really meant to live under the Lordship of Christ, and so I decided to be baptized, and I look back to that as a key moment in my Christian experience. I hope you've done the same today. And as was said earlier, if you've not been baptized, why not consider the command of Christ and his calling and your life, and consider whether you should publicly witness to your faith through being baptized in a similar way. Now, we're going to be looking this morning at this large passage of Scripture, this great passage of Scripture, familiar, I'm sure, to many of us, the Exodus, the dramatic events at the Red Sea. I was given the title, Here We Go, Here We Go, Here We Go. But as I doubt that song was written 1,500 years before Christ, I've chosen a rather more sober title, Delivery at the Red Sea. I must admit, when I looked at that again, it could perhaps be an operation of DHL or something like that. But of course, it is how God delivered his people through the Red Sea and brought them free. And if they were not singing, Here We Go, they might have been singing, We're Bound for the Promised Land, because they were finally tasting freedom. An exhilarating sense of liberty. Pharaoh had let God's people go. He had listened to Moses' words. He had seen God's power, and eventually, broken, he had let them go. What could possibly go wrong now? The Egyptians were finished, broken, bereaved, bereft. But we shall see that things don't always work out as they, or sometimes we, anticipate. In anyone's national history, there are a number of key dates. A number of key dates in national history. If we take our own British history, of course, some of us will know what the year 44 BC is all about. You see that up there? Okay, we're familiar with that date. Julius Caesar crossed and invaded and turned us into a Roman colony for a number of centuries. And then, of course, 1066, we remember that, don't we? William the Conqueror also crossed the sea and conquered England. 1815, the last time we had our own way against the French, was that right? 1815, we managed to be victorious at the Battle of Waterloo. This year, of course, we're thinking back to 1914, aren't we? The great events of 100 years ago when the Great War began, with all the turmoil and carnage in Europe and how it changed the whole of modern life. North of the border this year, the remembering 1314. Some of you might not know the date 1314. But of course, that celebrates the Battle of Bannockburn, where Robert the Bruce, the Scottish king, overcame Edward II of England and eventually got Scottish freedom. And Alex Sam and I can tell you we're making a lot of this date in the next few months' time as the referendum approaches. But for the people of Israel, what we are reading here was a key date in their history. This event was a very big one. It defined them, if you like, as a people. They look back to it, and still today, all over the world, Jewish people at Passover time will partake of the Passover and will remember the Exodus and the deliverance of their forefathers from Egypt. It defined them as a people. In fact, 25 times in the Old Testament, the writers refer to God's deliverance of his people at the Red Sea. Here are a couple of scriptures that refer to that. In Psalm 109, we read that God rebuked the Red Sea. It became dry, and he led them through the deep as through a desert. That's just one quote from a section in the psalm that reflects on what God did for his people at that time. Even Nehemiah, after the exile, could write about how God saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard their cry at the Red Sea. And what we find in our passage today is that the God who delivered his people from Egypt, who set them free through the plagues and through showing his power and eventually through the Passover and the death of the firstborn, was the God who traveled with them, who lived among them, and didn't abandon them to the future. He is having set them free, he did not leave them to work out the consequences of their own freedom. God didn't say, now you're free, make the best of it. I'll be somewhere in the background when you need me. The God who sets his people free is the God who comes to live among his people and to guide them through every circumstance of their lives. And if we grasp anything else from what I'm saying today, I want us to grasp this great point, that the saving God now becomes their companion. And the God who saves us through his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is the God who walks with us through life circumstances, whatever they may bring to us. Now, how did they go when they left Egypt? Well, the scholars have a bit of debate and are unclear what part of the sea they crossed, whether it was the top of what is called now the Gulf of Suez or the Red Sea, or whether it was one of the larger lakes that lie between the top of the Gulf of Suez and the Mediterranean, because there are several large bodies of water in that part, and people are not quite sure what body of water God miraculously intervened to take them through, but certainly God brought them out. But when they left, of course, you will see they could have taken a fairly short route along the Mediterranean coast to the promised land of Palestine. Instead, God led them in a very different direction. And so they spent nearly 40 years in the Sinai Peninsula, the desert, wandering there around in circles sometimes because, as you will see subsequently, they didn't obey and follow the Lord as he intended. But as we read through our passage this morning, I want just to make some basic points about the passage that we've read, and then we will summarize and bring some things out at the end for application to himself, to ourselves. First of all, in chapter 13, verse 17 to 20, we understand that God knew the best way to go. We read, God did not lead them by the way of the Philistines, although that was near. They could have been basically in Palestine in a few weeks at most. Enjoyed some of the Mediterranean beaches in the way, had a bit of a holiday before they faced the conquest of the promised land. But God knew that they weren't ready for it. They weren't ready to be a people of conquest who could go in as an organized nation to take the promised land. They had to be formed. Yes, they were free, but a collection of ex-slaves had to be turned into an effective invasion force, and this could not happen in a number of weeks. And more than that, this collection of ex-slaves had to be taught more about the God that they followed, the God that lived amongst them. They had to be taught and trained and educated in God's ways, organized and disciplined, what it really meant to be and to live as God's people. So the short and easy route was not the best or the right one for them at this stage, lest the people change their minds and when they see war, return to Egypt, says the Lord. And we see that this decision was wise, because as soon as a few verses later they see Pharaoh's army in chariot force, they're in immediate panic and in a desperation to know what to do. You know, sometimes we in life, as we want to make our way ahead, want to get from A to B by the shortest route, don't we? Life is passing us by. We live in a speedy world. We want instant everything. So therefore, let's get on with it. But we will learn and we will see that walking with God sometimes takes us in a very roundabout direction, not always the way we anticipate or expect. Because at the end of the day, God is concerned more about what he does in us than what he does through us. We want to achieve. We want to have outcomes. We want to have products. We want to have measurables, don't we? We want to measure everything and target everything in the world in which we live to show our achievements. God is at work in us, first of all, to change us, to mold us, to work, change our character and our personality, to be more in conformity to Him, to that holy God that we've sung about earlier this morning. And sometimes God will lead us in life in difficult ways, through different pathways, sometimes in bypass meadow when we want to be surging ahead. Sometimes we might even seem to be treading water or not moving at all, because God is at work in us, teaching us the lessons that He knows we need to learn. God knew the best way to go. But the second thing we find in our passage this morning is that God travels with and guides His people. He's not abandoned them. He's not saying, "You're free at last, off you go, enjoy your freedom, just be careful how you live." God travels with them. So if it's not the direct route they're going to take to the Promised Land, up the coast to Palestine, how are they going to get there? There are no sat-navs available, as far as I understand, to the people of Israel. And the desert is pretty hot and barren. I drove up a number of years ago from Aqaba through the Negev to Jordan and thought, this is a pretty dreadful place. I can understand why the children of Israel moaned now and again about living in this circumstance. And if you've been there, you will understand that. But the God who delivered them, as we see at the end of chapter 13, is the God who came to live among them and gave visible evidence of His presence and gave them clear guidance. The Lord went with them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light that they might travel by day and by night. God visibly lived among His people in this cloud that lay that rested above them and moved in certain directions, and the fire that was there by night. Now, I'm sure for most of us here today, perhaps all of us, God's guidance in our lives, to know the will of God for our lives, is an area where we often struggle, don't we? I've not met any Christians, or very few Christians over my life, who have found discerning the will of God or the guidance of God easy peasy. It is difficult. And it would be nice, wouldn't it, to have that pillar of cloud. What house should I buy? There is a cloud resting over it. Who should I marry? There are the stars sparkling above them, and God indicates that. Well, sometimes God does make His way very clear to us, and God sometimes speaks to us with clarity. And you may have had experiences like that in your life, as I have. But very often, walking the path of faith is just that. We walk by faith, says the New Testament, not by sight. And that faith rests in the living God who has plans and purposes for each one of us as His people, to guide us and to go before us and to show us the right way to go. And He promises to guide us. But there are conditions for that. We must seek Him. We must live in obedience to His word. We must walk in His ways. We must listen to His voice. And when He makes His guidance clear, we must obey. It's no point living our lives as if God was on the periphery and then suddenly an emergency comes along. "Lord, what should I do now? I've got myself into a hole. Please get me out." Why have we got ourselves into a hole? Because probably we've ignored the voice of God and lived in disobedience to His clear commands for us. God travels with and guides His people. And then, as we see, God delivers them when there is no way out. He guides them by the pillar, but of course they're traveling along and they come right to the Red Sea. As I said, the route is uncertain. But the text tells us that the circumstances of their immediate liberation change rapidly. For soon following behind them comes the Egyptian army with 600 or and more chariots. And they're back against the sea, and there quite simply is no way out. And the freedom that had filled them with hope and joy and optimism is replaced by overwhelming fear and panic. And apart from God's help on their behalf, there is no way out. but God acts. But God is going to act for them, and God is going to deliver them at the Red Sea. You see, they are free, but they're not yet out of Egypt. Pharaoh is still there, and Pharaoh reacts again. Pharaoh wakes up one morning, and perhaps some of the grief has gone, and the numbing events have been forgotten about, and he suddenly realizes with the rest of Egypt, here, we've lost our free labor force. Who is going to build our cities? Who is going to work in our behalf? His power had been diminished. He had been humbled. And now Pharaoh, in his pride again, will show who really is the boss. 600 chariots, his army, a formidable force, a frightening sight, a powerful enemy. In a sense, what's going on here is a contest about ownership. To whom did the people of Israel belong? Did they belong to Pharaoh, or did they belong to the Lord their God? So Pharaoh reacts once again, and I'll tell you what, I'll bring all these up to make life a little bit easier, okay? And it will save me turning around. So Pharaoh reacts, and Pharaoh comes along, and of course, the people look up. They're backed against the sea, and they see Pharaoh's army coming along. Despair and doom replace joy and exhilaration. And we can understand why. The situation looks helpless from a human point of view. But how quickly God's people have forgotten. They've forgotten what God has just done for them, how he's already brought them out of Egypt. And they look at Pharaoh's army, and that seems that's the reality that fills the horizon. And they can't look higher to their God and realize the power that brought them out of Egypt will continue to be with them and take them through the Red Sea. You see, their knowledge of God and their faith in him was still poorly developed. And when the obstacle came along, their faith begins to crumble. But the next thing we notice in our passage, chapter 14, is that Moses is a man of faith as well as action. He was the man who knew his God and trusted his power to deliver. And so Moses speaks in verse 13 and 14 and says, "Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again." This is it. This is the final showdown. "The Lord will fight for you. You have only to be silent. You have only to be still." Moses, you see, had learned the lessons of life. He had been up, and he had been down, and he'd been up again, and he'd been down again. He had been turned into a reluctant leader who would go and set his people free. But in all the experiences of his life, Moses had learned a deepening faith in his God and a trust in the God who was his God and was his people's God. And now in the moment of crisis, his faith comes to the forward and says, "Stand still, see the salvation that God is going to bring about for you." And that's true, isn't it? When we come to the end of our resources, our abilities, our own human cleverness, where do we turn? Who do we look to? How well do we know our God? How confident is our faith? How strong is our trust in him? So God acts for his people at this point of crisis. They're backed up against the sea. They can't move. Pharaoh's on the other side. First of all, God says, "Move. You need to move. Why do you cry to me?" says God to Moses. "Tell the people to go forward." There was a point at which they didn't need to stand in panic. They needed to begin moving forward. They were paralyzed. God tells them a time has come for action. And sometimes in life, it's important to realize this. We want God to act, but God will not do for us what we can do ourselves. He wasn't going to pick the people up and place them on the other side of the sea. They had to move. They had to show faith. They had to take action. And then God comes when they begin to move forward, and he places his presence between them and the Egyptians. This pillar and the cloud moves between them and the approaching army, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel in verse 20. He is the protecting wall from their deadly enemies to the enemy that is darkness for God's people, there is light. And then God acts again. The sea is parted. Moses stretches out his hand and God sends an east wind all night and the sea is divided and parted and there is dry land. And through that dry land, the people can go through the midst of the sea as if on dry ground. God acts in a miraculous way at the right time to provide a road, a route for his people to pass through the sea to freedom. What was an unsurmountable barrier provides the way through. And God is acting for his people. And what is a path to freedom for God's people becomes a death trap for their enemies. And Pharaoh is finally destroyed. And when they try to pursue, their chariot wheels are bogged down in the wet sand and in the ocean bed, and there they are discomforted, and the sea comes back, and Pharaoh is destroyed. And the passage says they will never see the Egyptians again. Pharaoh with his iron fist and his changeable mind is gone for good. They are now free at last, truly free. And so they stand, as we read in chapter 15, on the seashore, and they sing songs of praise for God. We don't have time to examine that great song that they sang as they look back to what God had done, and they look forward to what God would yet do for his people. They are set free, they are delivered, and so they sing and they dance and they praise the Lord for what he has done. Let's just try and bring all this to an end and apply it to ourselves today. The people of Israel were redeemed from the slavery of Egypt and freed from the captivity of Pharaoh by the power of their God. God did this through the sacrifice of the Passover lamb and the blood that covered the houses. And his powerful saving act by finally removing them through the Red Sea from Pharaoh's control and Pharaoh's power. And so they sang and so they praised the Lord. This theme of redemption and emancipation are applied to us as God's new covenant people. People of which we are a part. And these terms encapsulate for us as God's people what he has also done for us. And so we have the scripture in Christ. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. It was when our friend this morning, Alec, talked about how that he heard that word to him that Jesus died for him on the cross, that his heart was moved to respond to the love of God. And when we look at Christ's redemptive sacrifice this morning and realize that he died to purchase our freedom, to pay the price of our sin, then we should indeed praise God for the riches of his grace to us in Jesus Christ our Lord. And the God who has redeemed us is also the God who emancipates us as well, who sets us free. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. So God has not only paid the price for our guilt and our liberation, but he has given us freedom. He has removed us from the control and the bondage of Satan and has given us new life in Jesus Christ. He has set us free. He has set us free. We have known redemption and emancipation. But the God who has set us free is now the God who lives with us and lives among us. What's in it for us? Let's just see. Just finish off with these 3 points. The God who has set us free, as he did with his people, is now the God who lives among us and has promised to guide us through the path of life. God knows the way that we should go. God does have a plan for our lives. I don't know what the plan God has for your life, as you don't know the plan that he has had for my life. But the Bible reminds us that we have been created, recreated, made anew in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I'm sure we all wish this morning that we knew the complete plan that God had for our lives, don't we? Wouldn't you like to know what you'd be doing in 10 years, 15 years, 20 years? Make it easy to plan, wouldn't it? To look ahead. What about the sorrows? What about the sadnesses? What about the pain that you will inevitably experience in life? What about the bereavements that will come unexpectedly? What about the illnesses? Do you want to know about that in the future? And so the future is in God's hands. But he has promised that he will guide us all the days of our lives, because he has a plan for us, and he knows the way we should go, and he will not abandon us. The God who knows the way that we should go is the God who journeys with us and has promised his guidance through all the circumstances of life. The highs and the lows, the joys, the sorrows, in the time of our deepest need. God says through the psalmist, I will instruct you and I will teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. To me, that is a precious verse in the Bible that I often repeat to myself, that God has promised to counsel me and guide me all the days of my life. Goodness and mercy will follow me, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So whatever life's journey has for me and for you, God who has set us free and has called us to be his people, says, I will walk with you, I will journey with you, and I will never abandon you, because God will never forsake us. And when, as the people did that day, we reach the end of our human resources and only have him to turn to, he will always be there. I will never leave you or forsake you, says the Lord. God knows the way. God journeys with us. God will never forsake us in our darkest hour. Could I share something personal with you this morning as I draw to an end? Just about 3 years ago, almost 3 years ago, I was lying in my bed at home and woke up at 2:30 in the morning and thought, what's going on here? And then I quickly realized I was having a heart attack. I'm a medic by training, so I was pretty aware of what was going on. I ended up in Bristol Heart Unit and got excellent care there. And as I lay there and I'd asked my wife to call the paramedics, I thought, this could take me out, you know. Hope they're not too long in getting here. You know, things can go wrong fairly acutely in the first period. And I lay there and I was praying, seeking God's presence. And as I look back in that period, I had absolutely no fear of death. If that was God's time for me, I was ready to go. I had no fear. I perhaps was concerned about the pain and the grief that might cause to my family. But in my hour, if you like, of need, there was a sense of God's grace and presence with me that was very, very special. And this teaches me the lesson, and I think it teaches us all the lesson, that we worry and we wonder what life will bring to us and how we will pass through the pain and the difficulties. At the right time, God's grace will be there to meet us. If we seek his face and walk in obedience to him and seek to honor him in every area of our lives. We can learn from the people of Israel today. We can walk with the Lord. We can know his guidance. Yes, we must act alongside him, but God has promised to be with us and will never leave us or forsake us. Let's just take a moment of quietness, reflection in God's presence as we have listened to his word this morning, and then seek his face in prayer. Lord, thank you for reminding us this morning of the way you delivered and set your people free, how in their hour of great need, you were there to deliver them. You were the God who came to live among them, to walk with them, to guide them through that journey to the promised land. Lord God, we believe you are the same today. You have not changed. Your power is still the same. You have promised to be with us, your people. You have promised to guide us. You have promised your presence to go with us day by day. You have said that you will never leave us or forsake us. So whatever you have for us in the path of life, Lord, by faith we can trust you to lead us in whatever ways you have planned for us. It may be in service for you. It may be just in the routines of life day by day. It may be facing difficult circumstances that we're passing through at the present. But in whatever state we find ourselves today, Lord, we thank you that you are there with us and you will never abandon us. Thank you, Lord, for the greater redemption we have known from our sin through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And in a sense, we have had this symbolized for us through this act of baptism. We have died with Christ to the old life. We've been raised to walk in newness of life. Help us all, Lord, to seek your glory and to seek to walk in obedience to you day by day. So guide us and bless us and speak to us today through all we've seen, through all the worship we've given you, and through your word, for your glory and for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord.